Father, you are worthy. As you stir us up by your very spirit to give you our all. In Jesus' name, amen. And 13 and 14. Exodus 34, 13 and 14. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. The attribute that we will be looking at today is the jealousy of God. God is jealous. That's a very interesting thing to call God, isn't it? We say God is holy, amen. God is all powerful, amen. God is omniscient, omnipresent. God is faithful, amen. God is jealous. Jealousy doesn't get the same response from most people. I was able to buy several books in my study and preparation for these sermons on the attributes of God, and there are table of contents, different attributes that are covered. And of course, God is infinite, so how can you possibly cover them all? But there are typical ones that most people cover, and out of 8 books on the attributes of God, guess how many actually had 1 chapter on the jealousy of God? There's only 1. Now, I'm not going to dare to try to come up with why they didn't write about the jealousy of God specifically. I only point out that they did not do so. Think of the songs we sing. Holy is your name. Faithful is your name. How many times do we sing, jealous is your name? I try to think of a hymn or two. Why do we find such limited resources about the jealousy of God? And one of the reasons, I think, is possibly because the word itself strikes us with some discomfort. But not in the way that the omniscience of God strikes us with discomfort. The omniscience of God makes us feel very small. The holiness of God makes us feel very small. The power of God makes us feel very weak. But as I've been studying this, it seems as though to call him jealous feels wrong. Rather than an exaltation of his name, it seems as though it's a lowering of his character and name. And it makes sense why people would feel this way, because when you search the scriptures, well, jealousy isn't the most noble thing. There are many examples of jealousy being very evil, in fact. Think of Joseph and his brothers, for example. Genesis 37, 10 tells the story of, here's Joseph who has this dream, and he tells it to his parents as well as to his brothers. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Here's Joseph having these dreams where he's elevated, and his brothers don't like that. They want that. It seems rather childish and even petty of them to think in such a way regarding their brother. It's the type of thing that a child does when they can't have what someone else has, and they throw a temper tantrum. That's what these brothers of Joseph were doing. The psalmist reminds us of Israel's history, specifically regarding Moses and Aaron and that great rebellion. Remember Psalm 106:16? When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Here, jealousy is punished strongly. They saw Moses in power. They saw Aaron being used. They wanted that position. They had the mindset, I can do that better than you. I'm more capable. I'm wiser. I'm more holy. I'm more righteous. We can lead the people better. And God was furious with them for this attitude. Jealousy is not a good thing. What does it mean? We see it being acted out. What does it mean? And to be honest, it's a bit of a tricky question. Because the answer really is, it depends. It depends on the context, like most things. And I know we would like things to be very, very simple and straightforward, but our Lord wants us to use our minds to worship Him. And so we have to think through this. We have to engage our brains here. So we see in the scripture people like Saul, jealous of David, Pharisees, jealous of Jesus. In Genesis 31, verse 1, Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. She envied her sister. That word envied is the same Hebrew word for jealous. The exact same word. And the NASB actually renders it jealous. It's because it's the same word. It could be envied or it could be jealous. This is what she did. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. But that's not the only use of jealous in our Bibles. Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, it says, of him there he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He just had that great Mount Carmel victory. He got word that, Ahab and Jezebel want him, so he flees. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Same word, different context with Rachel, Leah. It's a bad thing. She envies her sister. With Elijah, it's a good thing. He's jealous for the Lord. Paul, he rebukes the saints in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says, same man, for I feel a divine jealousy for you. Same word. Since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So we see the word is not as simple as we might suspect when we use it among ourselves. It differs based on the context, based on the usage, based on the situation, the scenario, who's saying it, what is the reason. How much more when we hear the Lord proclaim, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Understand that we're going to have to lift our minds up above where we dwell. One of the most infuriating things about those who are in authority is the double standard. When a husband tells his wife not to be harsh with the children, and then he's harsh with them, it's aggravating. When a mother tells her son to respect and honor her, but she dishonors and disrespects her husband. When police officers pull you over for speeding, but they race through red lights when no emergency is in sight. We don't like double standards. It makes us very angry. Well, the Word of God says this, Galatians 5:19, talking about the works of the flesh that are evident, purity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So is this a double standard? God punishes jealousy in others, but calls us to worship him for his jealousy. Can something be wicked in us, but wonderful in him? Well, the answer to the question of a double standard is actually yes. God is not bound by the standards that we are. For example, think of what it says in Romans 12:19. Beloved, never what? Avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You are told never to avenge yourself. And in Jeremiah 5:29, the Lord says, shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord, and shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? So we are told, you are told, never avenge yourself. And the Lord says, as a rhetorical question, shall I not avenge myself? In the same way, when it comes to every other reality, our God is above us, beyond us, outside of the realm that we are bound to. He is not subject to the laws and rules that we are. He is the standard of right and wrong. There's not a law outside of God that he has to somehow submit to as though it's higher than him. He is the Most High. He is the standard of what is right and wrong. So it's not a double standard as though God is somehow breaking rules and not living up to holiness. It's a double standard in that there are two standards, one for us, the creature, and one for the creator. We are lower than him. He is higher than us. So the Bible uses language to describe God's character and nature in a way that we can understand. But we have to remember, the omnipresence of God shows us that God is enthroned in heaven. Earth is his footstool, but yet we quickly remind ourselves God is not a big man on a big chair with his feet on the earth. The omniscience of God shows us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, but we're not to think that God is some great being with a whole bunch of eyes all over himself. We remember that we are being given human terms to understand the divine one. The big word is anthropomorphism, which means given human qualities to the divine being. So we don't want to commit the sin of Psalm 50:21. You thought that I was one like yourself. People have done this often thinking of God. In Rome, they have this so-called great work of art, and it's beautifully done, the Sistine Chapel, that shows God as this man touching the finger of Adam and all the wickedness of that blasphemy, and yet millions of people adore it. Why would such a thing be painted? Because the mindset is, God is like us. We start with us and say, what we experience, we have these types of things, so God must be like us. But we always start with God and not with us, and that has to do with jealousy as well. So understanding jealousy, why are we jealous of one another? What are the reasons for jealousy? One of the definitions for jealousy is the fear of losing affection or position. This is exactly what happened with Samuel and David. Remember in 1 Samuel 18, I alluded to it earlier, as they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. That was the beginning of that whole strife between David and Saul, was because he had a fear of losing the kingdom. He was jealous of David. But we know that whatever the jealousy of God is, it does not come from fear. God fears no one or no thing. He is the one to whom all shall tremble before. Amen. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ is the Lord. Another reason why people are jealous is because of insecurities. Self-esteem issues, right? Insecurity can drive someone to be jealous of others. The man who thinks that he's not very smart, he sees someone who thinks is more smart than him. Well, he becomes jealous of that man's knowledge. The woman who thinks herself not very attractive may become jealous of another woman who she deems more beautiful than herself. The business world is filled with jealous men competing with envy in their hearts for position and prestige. Sports world is plagued with great amount of jealousy. One man can lift more weights, who can jump higher, who can run faster, who can score more points. Every sphere of life that we come to, we find this jealousy among each other. But whatever jealousy God has, it does not come from any insecurity in himself. He is altogether lovely. He is the perfection of beauty. He is the sum of all that is good and true and wise. No one compares to him. No one threatens his glory. No one can compete with his splendor. He is the great I am. There is no one like the Lord our God. A rather strange reason why people lean towards jealousy is their own sin. Unfaithfulness can actually drive people to jealousy. Thieves tend to think everyone is stealing. Liars tend to think everybody's lying. And the unfaithful, often driven by a guilty conscience, tend to think others are committing the same sin that they are. So they're suspicious of being caught themselves. They become paranoid and very jealous because of their own wickedness. Once again, we know that God's jealousy does not spring forth from any sin. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is holy, holy, holy. He has no guilt. He cannot sin, neither can he be tempted with sin. There's nothing in him that desires wrong. He hates sin and has no attraction to it. He is not jealous because he is unfaithful. He is the faithful one. So let's explore God's jealousy. Those are the things that make us jealous in our realm. That's the petty thing that people often say. If God is jealous, that looks rather petty because those are the definitions. So what is God's jealousy all about? I love how C.H. Spurgeon defined this. He said, jealousy is selected as some faint picture of that tender regard which God has for his own deity, honor, and supremacy, and the holy indignation which he feels towards those who violate his laws, offend his majesty, or impeach his character. Not that God is jealous so as to bring him down to the likeness of men, but that this is the nearest idea which we can form of what the divine being feels. Listen to this. When he beholds his throne occupied by false gods, his dignity insulted, and his glory usurped by others. That's a good grasp of what it means. The jealous one. God is jealous for his position. Exodus 12:12. Remember this regarding the Exodus. It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. We're familiar with that. Both man and beast. Again, nothing new. But have you ever noticed that he says, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. You think about the Exodus. It was more than just people in slavery. It was more than just Pharaoh. There was an attack, a direct assault on the gods of Egypt. Each of the plagues of Egypt was an attack on the gods of Egypt. The God Hapi was supposed to have power over the Nile. She was shown to be totally and utterly impotent when the Nile was flooded with blood. The goddess Heket, the fertility goddess who has the head of a frog, the Lord sent frogs among them and showed he is the great I am, and this goddess is powerless to stop the true one who is powerful. When the gnats and lice rose up from the dust of the earth, they had a god named Geb, who was the god of the earth, who was supposed to be the god of the dust, and he was shown to be utterly incapable of stopping. He was untrustworthy. When the livestock were suddenly killed off, the Egyptians would run to the temple of Apis, the sacred cow, only to find this god with the head of a bull, silent and helpless in the face of the Lord God Almighty. When painful boils turned to sores, the Egyptians would pray to their false god Ptah, since he was supposed to be the medicine man. But the boils covered even the priests of Ptah, that they were ashamed to show themselves to Moses and Aaron. When the fiery hail fell from the sky, this wasn't just a random act of God. This was a direct attack against the false god Nut, the goddess of the sky. And she actually gave a promise to the Egyptians that said, "I am Nut, and I have come that I may enfold and protect you from all things evil." But she was able to give no protection against the fire that came from the God of all creation. When the locust decimated the crops, all the Egyptians would look to Osiris, the god of rebirth, because all things, the crops that continued to grow, they would go to him. It was supposed to spring forth from his body, and the crops were dead because the locust decimated them again. God assaulted the false gods. And finally, your greatest god of all, Ra, the god of the sun. What did the Lord do? He blacked it out with a thick darkness that could be felt, again proving, "I am the Lord God. I alone am God. These gods are no gods. Worship me alone." God is jealous for his position as God. So we come to this great passage in the Decalogue. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." He just crushed the whole mythology of Egypt, showed them all to be nothing. He says, "I am the Lord your God. No other gods are to be equaled with me, brought aside me. I am he and I am alone. You shall make for yourself no carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." His jealousy has to do with what is rightfully his. That position of supreme divinity is his. He is the lone God, the lone one on the throne. And when that is given to another, that which is his alone, he tolerates no rivals and no competitors, no partners. There are none. And all who dare to approach his throne are liars and usurpers. He told them, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." He's saying, "That was me. I did that. Nobody helped me. I didn't seek counsel anywhere else. I didn't have any partners. No one else heard you. No one else cared. No one else could. I did that. I brought you out of the land of Egypt." He did the saving work. So you're not going to make some image. You're not going to bow down to something. I did that. So what do you think he felt? In Exodus 32:4, when it says this of Aaron, "He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" What do you think he felt? Burning, red, hot jealousy for his position as God. "How dare you give what is mine to a calf? How dare you worship and serve that thing when the Lord God is the one who brought you out of Egypt?" But it's not just the Egyptian gods in the Exodus. All claims to God are fraudulent and false. He tolerates no rivals. Remember when the ark of the covenant was brought into the temple of Dagon. It's a very interesting story. 1 Samuel 5:2, then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. They had to help their God up. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left in. God has no mercy on idols. False gods will be brought low. He shows himself and declares himself again and again. I am the Lord your God. I am God. I alone. There is none beside me. I rule and reign. We think of this. God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who made all things. He poured such detail and such care into every aspect of this world. He fashioned this world just like he did the garments of the priests. Remember, it said it was for beauty and for glory. And when we look at this creation, don't we see the same thing? Beauty and glory. God made this world and he gave it to us that we might enjoy it. And he gave us relationship, marriage, children, work, dominion, all of this. And then the ultimate of ultimates, he gives us himself and gives us the access into his presence to worship him and love him and adore him and enjoy him, to be honored by his own creation. And man rejects God. Man turns aside. But man doesn't become atheist. That would be bad enough. What does man do? Rather than just saying there is no God, men actually use the things that God has made and set them on the throne of God and bow down and worship stuff. This is what we do when we are idolaters. We take his stuff, this temporary, finite, flawed, decaying, weak, empty stuff, and bow down before it, either literally or in our hearts and minds. This is the sin that is pointed out in Romans 1:22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. What did they do? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You say, but this is 2019. This is America. People don't bow down before Moloch and they don't make carvings of wood anymore. Scripture says, they have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. You don't have to have a literal figure in order to have a God that is no God. The truth of the matter is, somebody said, whatever occupies your mind the most is your God. Whatever you sin to have or sin if you can't have is your idol. What do you think most about? What occupies your mind the most? What do you live for? What moves your feet? What moves your hands? What moves your life? Who do you live for? Well, men don't carve images of frogs so much anymore, but they worship items of metal and drive them. They don't worship idols of wood as much, but they do worship the things that fill their banks. People do at times worship idols of wood and they live in them. Idols of images on screens, idols of popularity, idols of relationships, idols of family and work and status, and the worst idol of all, self. We don't suppose that God feels any differently about these idols than he did about the gods of Egypt. Deuteronomy 32:16 says they stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. Provoke God to jealousy. with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. Are there any sacrifices that are being made to strange gods in your own life, in your own heart? Are there any offerings to the abominations that are being lifted up? Are there any high places in your life that remain? Jehoshaphat was seen as a godly man, and yet it says this of Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings 22:42. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shili. He walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Praise God. Yet, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Can this be said of you? Are you walking in the way that is right, but there remains high places in your heart or mind for another God? May we never forget that the Lord God is a jealous God. His name is jealous. That's a staggering thing to hear. God doesn't say his name is everything, but he says, my name is jealous. Are there any hidden places in your heart and in your life where you give devotion to these other things? These things that have these secret rooms in your imagination where God is not God, but you are, or money is, or lust is, or entertainment, or family, or your own way is. Ezekiel was given one of the most heartbreaking visions in the Bible. The very temple of God. Ezekiel 8:7. And he brought me to the entrance of the court. And when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, son of man, dig in the wall. So I dug in the wall. And behold, there was an entrance, a secret compartment. And he said to me, go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing here. So I went in and saw. And there engraved on the wall all around was every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel. And before them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel with Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them. Each had his censer in his hand, and the smoke of the cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. They had a room of pictures where they were doing secret things in the dark, worshiping their false God, saying, God doesn't see, God doesn't know. And God said, I see. Son of man, look at what they're doing. Can this be said of any of us? Are there any hidden rooms with pictures all around? Shrines devoted to sports or security or some other wicked thing? Security is not wicked only when it becomes our God. Sports is a liberty you have, but when it becomes your God, it is vile. Well, there's only one way to deal with high places and altars to false gods. When the Lord our God is jealous for his position, there's only one way to deal with it, and it's the way that Josiah did. 2 Kings 23:19. Josiah removed all the shrines, also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all that he had done at Bethel, and he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. How did Josiah deal with the high places and the altars and the temples and the worship of the false gods? How did he deal with it? With utter destruction, extreme prejudice. None shall remain, for the Lord is jealous for his position. God is also jealous for his person. Ezekiel 39:25 says, I will be jealous for my holy name. God is jealous for his name. He cares greatly about how his name is treated. Not just the verbal mentioning of Yahweh, but the name of God is the very person of God. It is his attribute, his character. It's who he is. How is God treated? He has great zeal for his name, for his character, for his majesty. 1 Samuel 12:22 says, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Again and again, we see the Lord acting for his name's sake because he is jealous for his holy name. Psalm 25:11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Isaiah 42:21, the Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. Isaiah repeatedly has this said in chapter 48, verse 9, for my name's sake I defer my anger, for the sake of my praise I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. And verse 11, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. This is only a fraction of the myriad of places where God says, I will act, I will restrain, I will judge, I will pardon, I will do all of these things for his own name's sake. Why? Because he is jealous for his name. He is passionate for his name. He's passionate for how he is seen. The true God, the living God. This is why Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. Hallowed be your name. Make your name holy in my own heart, Lord. And then in the church, and then in the world, and in heaven and earth, like it is in heaven, may it be on earth. We want your name to be holy. We want your name to be set apart. We want people to see you as you are. God is most concerned with this, and he's jealous when his name is not taken as it should be. He loves his son. The father loves his son. The son loves the father. Think of it. Think of how our blood boils when someone talks about your mother. Someone talks about your spouse. Or someone talks about your father. You say, you're not going to talk about them like that. That's not them. You will not say that about them. Why? Because we're jealous for the name of one another. How much more is God jealous for his own name? You think of false doctrine. You think of heresy. You think of false religion and how the name of God, the word of God, the character of God is maligned and dragged through the mud. Why such biting words from Jesus regarding the Pharisees? Because it was his father that they were speaking on behalf in a way that was not right. It was not accurate. Remember the account of Job. And Job, he was rebuked. Elihu came alongside, and it says this in Job 32, Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned with anger. Why did he burn with anger? He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. His friends, Job's friends, were speaking things that were incorrect about God. And rather than Job being jealous for the name of God, he was justifying himself. The Lord came to Job. The Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argued with God, let him answer it. But do you know what happens after God answers Job and Job repents? God says this to Job's friends. Staggering. Job 42:7. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. Why? He repeats it. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. just not speaking with God what is right causes him to burn with anger. How is the person of God treated by this world? Is he treated gloriously as he is, as the treasure that he is, as the fountain of living water? No, this world mocks him and maligns him. They provoke him to jealousy with how they treat him. So many who proclaim the name of Christ, they do so in a way that is not accurate, not out of ignorance, but out of willful intention. We must never forget that the Lord is jealous for his name. He cares deeply for how his name is spoken about. And the day is coming when false teachers will be judged. False prophets will be judged. All ideas that seek to lift themselves up above the knowledge of God shall be brought low. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that God is jealous of his holy name. He's jealous of his person. God is also jealous for his people. Many of us have heard this quotation from Oprah Winfrey. If you haven't, she said the thing that caused her to turn away from Christianity, though she was never a Christian in the first place, but there's something to learn here. This great minister was preaching, this is her sermon, on how great God was and how omniscient and omnipresent and God is everything. And then he said, "The Lord thy God is a jealous God." I was caught up in the rapture of that moment until he said, "Jealous," and something struck me. I was like 27 or 28, and I'm thinking, God is almighty, God is omnipresent, and God is also jealous? God is jealous of me? Something about that didn't feel right in my spirit, and that is where the search for something more than doctrine started to stir within. That was the beginning of her journey into this Eastern mysticism foolishness. Well, obviously, she's misguided. God is not jealous of her. Why? Because everything we have is from him. It's his stuff. He's not jealous of his own stuff. When my child lets their sibling borrow their toy, they're not jealous of the toy. It's mine. I'm going to get it back. Nothing that we have, nothing that we are, nothing we can do is done apart from him. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one that gives to us. In him, we have our being. In him, we live and move. And it's all on loan. The parable of the talents tells us the day of accounting is coming when everything will be brought back to him. And he's going to say, "What did you do with what I loaned you? What did you do?" God is not jealous of us. But there is another aspect of jealousy that I reserved until now, and that is the aspect of jealousy that is probably most common to us, and that is what is felt between a man and his wife. Marital jealousy. Men and women who enter into holy matrimony feel strong, overwhelming feelings of jealousy if the love, attention, affection, and devotion that is due to them is given to another. That jealousy says, "You're mine, and I am yours. We don't share. This is a time for selfishness. We don't share here. No, you are mine, and I am yours," and sharing is wicked in this context. In fact, even the slightest thought or hint of any affection given elsewhere can cause great sorrow in a marriage. And the ultimate expression of this, as the scripture would lay out for us, is the act of physical adultery. But Jesus makes it clear that even the look is enough. Leviticus 20, verse 10, "If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And in Numbers, it talks about the spirit of jealousy. Numbers 5:11, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel. If any man's wife goes astray and breaks faith with him," that's how it's called, "if a man lies with her sexually and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband and she is undetected, though she has defiled herself and there is no witness against her, since she was not taken in the act, and if the spirit of jealousy comes over him and he is jealous of his wife who has defiled herself, or if the spirit of jealousy comes over him and he is jealous of his wife, though she has not defiled herself, Then the man shall bring his wife to the priest and bring the offering required of her. And there's an entire ceremony that happens in order to see whether or not this spirit of jealousy is justified. It's an overwhelming emotion that comes upon a married man or a married woman when what is theirs is being given to another. And the scriptures talk so strongly about this, is that nothing can calm this down. The Proverbs say in Proverbs 6:27, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. You may say, here, I know this was your wife, but here's money, here's a house, here's a car. The spirit of jealousy is so overwhelming that he will say, nothing that you can give me will appease me. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? As husbands and wives, we feel this. You don't even have to be married if you've ever been in any type of relationship where you feel like, that's mine. Mothers can have jealousy for their children's affection. There are some mothers who say, oh, you don't call anybody else mama or mom. That's my place. Don't get that name to somebody else. That's for me. It's the message that I belong to you and you belong to me. Don't give away what is mine. But we must remember that marriage is a picture of something higher. Marriage points to something greater. Isaiah 54:5, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth is he is called. God is not jealous of us. But Christian, God is absolutely jealous for you. Because you're his. Because he has purchased you. He has loved you. He has set his affection upon you. He has redeemed you. You're his. You are his, and he is yours. He's entered into covenant with you, and he is jealous for your love. He is jealous for your devotion. He is jealous for your affection. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's what God has done for you, Christian. He has loved you. He sent his son to die for you. Jesus obeyed the law for you. The blood was poured out for you. The wrath of God was satisfied on your behalf. You're his. You're his bride. Look at what God has done in saving your soul, Christian. He's forgiven you, rescued you. How have you responded to him? Have you been faithful to him? He is jealous. Jeremiah 3:20 says, surely as a treacherous wife leads her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. He purchased you. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. God chose you. Will you choose other lovers to please you? He fixed his eyes upon you. Will your eyes wander around looking for another to satisfy you? Is he not lovely? Is he not majestic? Do we find no satisfaction in his wonderful face? Do you look for another? Are you faithful to the jealous one? He has demonstrated his love for you in the past, even now. And he has made promises to you in the future. He's never been unfaithful to you. He has provided for you. He has suffered for your peace. He died for your life. He was wounded for your safety. He bore the curse for your blessing. Will you be unfaithful to him? Your trust is for him. Will you give your trust to another? He deserves it. He has earned it. He's owed it. So will you place your trust in money or job or economies or doctors? Will you trust in your own arm to keep yourself? Are you giving your trust to another? He is jealous for your trust. What removes your fear when you are afraid? What do you run to? What husband finds comfort in a wife who runs to another man when she is afraid? Are you fleeing elsewhere for safety than the Lord your God when you are afraid? He is jealous for what is rightfully his. You are his. He's made promises to protect you. What of your time? He is jealous for your time, brothers and sisters. Does he have it? Does he fill your mind with thoughts? Is he your highest thought or is he your last resort? What wife finds joy in the husband who talks to everyone else first and she gets the leftovers? Are there any among us? Our Lord is jealous for our time. He's jealous for us. Are you satisfied in him, or do you run to another? Do you drink deeply at the well of living water, or are you going back to your vomit and muddy water for satisfaction? Spurgeon said, even believers may be reproved on this subject. God is very jealous of his deity in the hearts of his own people. Mother, what will he say of you if that darling child occupies a more prominent place in your love than your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Husband, what shall he say to you, and with what stripes shall he smite you when your wife reigns as a goddess in your spirit? And wife, thou shouldest love thy husband. Thou doest well in so doing. But if thou exaltest him above God, if thou makest him to have dominion over you and are over your conscience and are willing to forsake the Lord your God to please him, then you have made to yourself another God, and God is jealous with you. I've said it before, I say it again, he tolerates no rivals, no competition, not because he's afraid of losing us, but because he loves us, because he knows where our road away from him leads. It leads to destruction. It leads to death. It leads to despair, and he is jealous for us with an unceasing jealousy. He yearns for us and longs for us to have all the joy that he made us to have. He purchased us, and he wants us to have the pleasure that comes from his right hand. He is jealous for us. He knows what sin brings. He knows what beatings await those who forsake the Lord. Can you say like Asaph in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What is this a call to? Undivided devotion, total commitment, absolute loyalty, and faithfulness. Zechariah 1:14, the angel who talked with me said to me, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is exceedingly jealous for you if you are his. And he will discipline you if you go after another. He will smite you with many stripes if you wander away from him. He will bring you back to himself, for you are his. He is yours. May we never do what is said in Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16 gives us this example of faithless Israel, who God had loved. And it says, but you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The light has never been seen, nor shall ever be. You also took your beautiful jewels. Who gave her those jewels? God did. Of my gold and of my silver, which I have given you, and made for yourselves images of men, and with them played the harlot. To take the gifts of God's kindness as a means to sin against him is the height of this sin. To take the eyes that God has given you as instruments of unrighteousness is adultery against him. To take the mind he has given you and use it to worry and doubt him is adultery against him. To take the mouth he has given you to yell and scream and curse, to take the minutes he has given you for his glory. That's why he gave us life. That's why he gave us a mind. That's why he gave us time. That's why he gave us all he's given to us. And to take those things and use them as instruments against him, and use them as ammunition to fire at him, is the exact thing that faithless Israel did. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourselves images of me. We are to repent of this spiritual adultery. You are married to Christ. Are you tolerating anything with him that is unfaithful? John Calvin said, therefore, as the pure and chaster the husband is, the more grievously he is offended when he sees his wife inclining to a rival. So the Lord, who has betrothed us to himself in truth, declares that he burns with the hottest jealousy whenever, neglecting the purity of his holy marriage, we defile ourselves with abominable lust. So how are we to respond to the jealousy of God? With zealousness, which is actually, interestingly enough, the same word again. Zeal, jealousy, it's interchangeable in the Bible. It's this passion and intensity that makes us go after God and have a tunnel vision for him. I can't say it better, I think, than J.C. Riley said it. Zeal in Christianity is a burning desire to please God, to do his will and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. It is a desire which is not natural to men or women. It is a desire which the Spirit puts in the heart of every believer when they are converted to Christ. However, a desire which some believers feel so much more strongly than others that they alone deserve to be called zealous men and women. They only see one thing. They care for one thing. They live for one thing. They are swallowed up in one thing, and that one thing is to please God. Whether they live or whether they die, whether they are healthy or whether they are sick, whether they are rich or whether they are poor, whether they please man or whether they give offense, whether they are thought wise or whether they are thought foolish, whether they are accused or whether they are praised, whether they get honor or whether they get shame. For all of this, the zealous person cares nothing at all. They have passion for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. So may we be zealous in response to the jealousy of our God. May we respond with jealousy for his name, love for him, passion for him, commitment and devotion. He deserves nothing but our all. So may we give him our all. As it says in Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. May we all be zealous for good works because he is jealous for us. Well, if you don't know him, God is jealous for Christ. And the question will come, how did you treat Christ? Jesus is loved by his Father. And Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who was slaughtered by the hand of his own Father. Abraham's hand was held back to slay Isaac. God's hand came down. He did all of this that we who are sinners might know him. He has prepared everything to look at such a gift, to look at such a salvation, and to spurn it. Sinner, what shall become of you in that day? How have you treated Christ? Remember what it says in Nahum 1, 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Deuteronomy 4, 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. God is jealous for his position. God is jealous for his person. God is jealous for his people. And God is jealous for his prince. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So kiss the Son while there is time, lest he be angry with you and you be destroyed in the way. Father, thank you that you communicate to us your name, the Jealous One. And you deserve nothing short of our all. Lord, our hearts burn with disgust at the thought of jealousy of something that is ours is given to another. How we moan and ache, how our anger rises, how our hearts break. And that's just a fraction. Lord, may our eyes go nowhere but to you. May our hearts travel to no place but to you. May our lives be yours. May our devotion be yours, for you are the Jealous One. May we be zealous because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship the Lord God who is jealous.